Like to revisit a subject that we have looked at many times here at the Teaching Center. And this is a subject, of course, that most people are presented with in life, and that is the questions that men have. The subject that we're looking at is not the questions, but rather the answers. And so the title of this teaching today is Answers. And for the most fundamental of answers, we ask ourselves, as many men do, why creation? Now, there are people who have all different explanations for why they think there's a creation. Why the earth? Why this massive universe that's so big that its size, depth, its breadth cannot be calculated? And even if it could, our minds are too small to comprehend the size of it. So why? Why creation? Is it because there was a huge explosion millions and millions and billions and zillions of years ago? Why creation? Is it because of that big explosion? Is it because of happenstance? Is it because of order out of chaos, as some would suggest? Why the earth? Why this blue marble that we live on that supports life as no other place can, at least no other place known to man? And you know they've searched and continue to search for even the most minuscule thing that might be supportive of life. If only we could find a molecule of water somewhere, then we would know that the possibility for life there exists. A molecule of water? I mean, really? Why the earth? And why the massive universe? So big that the earth seems insignificant when compared to it. And so perhaps the three greatest questions that man has ever asked himself and continues to ask himself is, who am I? That's a question that goes on and on and on and on. Who am I? Why am I here? And of course, where am I going? Now we're going to look at this as we have in the past. As I said, this is a subject we're revisiting today. We're going to look at it from the Bible's perspective, as we always do, and not from opinion, as we never do. Opinions are great. We're all entitled to them. We all have them. And they may vary, and do vary. And as such, opinions are just no guarantee for truth. They never were. They never will be. So we're not interested in opinions. I mean, I'm glad we all have them. We all have our likes and dislikes. Sue likes chocolate. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Some people like fish, some people don't. Sue doesn't like fish. She likes chocolate, she doesn't like fish. Chocolate chip cookies are at the top of the list of really important snacks. Other things don't matter so much. Me, for a snack, I'd rather have cheese or something like that. Cheese and grapes or food. So people have different opinions, different likes, different dislikes. But these things, these opinions are generally formulated from experience, which is no guarantee for truth, and from likes and dislikes, which again are no guarantee for truth. From Sue's perspective, there is no flavor that can compare with chocolate, right? Nothing else matters. Forget about blueberries. Nobody likes those, right, Sue? Me, personally, I really like blueberries, but again, you don't like them either? So you're in the same camp with her, huh? But all of these opinions and preferences that we have, they don't guarantee truth at all. There's only one thing that can guarantee truth, and that's the Bible. And so if we are to answer the question, who am I, and why am I here, and certainly where am I going, we have to go to the Bible. Many people don't, though. And so they either spend their life with unsatisfying answers or no answer at all, or they spend their life arguing about things they understand not, or they spend their life in uncertainty. And today the world we live in is a very uncertain place. It's more uncertain than ever for some, and for most, there's more doubt than ever before. And we are encompassed about with these things, and they seem to grow on a daily basis, the uncertainty, the doubt. And of course, along with that comes speculation. And so, for the first thing we want to look at in Genesis chapter 1 is the creation. It says in verse 1, of course, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's good enough for me. And it should be good enough for anybody who wants the truth. That to me is far more satisfying than millions and millions and millions of years ago. Order was born out of a chaotic explosion. I mean, really? If there was a chaotic explosion, then it was God who lit the fuse, okay? In the beginning. When was that? Was that millions and millions of years ago? It was in the beginning. So if it was millions and millions and millions of years ago, it would still be what? In the beginning. And that's good enough for me. And it's good enough for anybody who believes this wonderful word of God. In the beginning, God. Not man. God. God, who is intelligent beyond our comprehension, created. And to create, of course, the literal meaning of this word is to bring something out of nothing. Now, of course, if you had a huge explosion millions and millions of years ago, you would have to bring something out of something. Because an explosion, to have an explosion, you must have something. You have to have some kind of combustion. Whether it's rapid combustion or not, whether it's nuclear or not, it has to have something. And even chaos is what? Something. So if you brought order out of chaos, as some would suggest, which is not very satisfying to me, I've never seen that in real life, where there's a chaotic situation and all of a sudden order comes out of it. Have you? If you have a riot, there's no way that that riot turns into an orderly discourse. It just doesn't. Not unless somebody intervenes. So, God created, that means he brought something out of nothing. And what is it that he brought out of nothing? The heavens, because that's plural in the text, and the earth. And that's good enough for me. And then you'll notice down in verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Because the third verse says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And what I want to show you here, that I've shown you before, but so important that we revisit this from time to time, God saw that it was good. God is a God of goodness. He is a God of goodness, and what he does is good. Look down in verse 14 of the same chapter. God said, let there be lights in the firmament, pardon me, of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And it's still that way. It is still that way. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And it's still that way. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And it's still that way. When the sun comes up, what do we call it? Daytime. When the sun goes down, what do we call it? Nighttime. What gives you any light at night? The moon and the stars. And God set them, these great lights, the great light, the sun, the lesser, the moon, and the stars, set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Imagine he set them in there. I think of that like a jeweler sets a stone in a ring. I don't know if you've ever watched a jeweler do that, but they use tools so they can hold it, and then they use high-powered glass or monocular so they can see it because it's very small, and they just set it in there so precisely, and then they fix it so it doesn't move. God set, He set these great heavenly bodies, He set them in the firmament of the heaven. And that's something, He just set them in there. And, verse 18, to rule, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was what? Good. Notice, all of this, the firmament, the great light, the lesser light, the stars, they're ruling over day and night, light itself, and separating light from darkness. All of this to complement the earth, all for one reason only, the earth, to see to the earth. These heavenly bodies, the ones we've read about, affect the earth. They affect the tides of the ocean. Now here in Alaska, they always have these tide schedules for people who want to fish and boat and so forth. Well, it's the gravitational pull of these heavenly bodies, like the moon, for example, that affects the tides. Am I right? Everybody seems to know that, and yet the most brilliant minds in science fail to acknowledge that that didn't just happen. That's a regular occurrence. Were it not a regular occurrence, you'd have a problem. You'd have a big problem. Some places, like we have here in Turnagain Arm, just a tad south of Anchorage, you have that bore tide. And that comes, that rushes in minutes, and the water 20, 30, 40 feet deeper in minutes. It's not just like a couple of feet. That's a lot, and it happens fast, right? Doesn't that happen on a regular basis? Can we not put that on a schedule? Or is that just chaotic as well? Everything, unless it's tampered with, has all been designed to complement and help and support the earth, these heavenly bodies. Weather patterns also. So we know now right off the bat that the purpose for the entire creation, in terms of the universe and all of that, is to support the earth. Now for man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, the man, created man and woman, blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you, man and woman, every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He hath made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Clearly, a God of goodness. He set this earth in place, all for man, everything on it for man, to support man, to provide for man. The purpose of all the heavens and everything in them is to sustain the earth. The purpose of earth, man. And this is the same today. Were it not for the seeds in fruit and in vegetables and in other things of a botanical nature, like trees, for example, were it not for those seeds, it would be barren. We would have long ago exhausted all of the resource if it were not for seeds. Maybe you've seen some of these movies where there's a nuclear winter, and one of the things they do, because mankind is almost destroyed, is they try to grow stuff again. You ever notice that? They have the you know, the gardens indoors, and they have what do you call it when you grow stuff in water? Hydroponics going on. Thank you. Hydroponics, you know, and seed storehouses. And I understand that there is a place here in the United States, and perhaps it's somewhere in the world, where there's a world supply of seeds that are stored away and preserved to, you know, or in the event of some kind of a situation that would really harm all of the plant life on the planet. Did you know that? There's a place where they have seeds that are stored and protected. Now, I don't know how long you can protect them. What you need is, you need, just like we just read, you need herb-bearing seed, and you need trees in the which is a fruit of a tree bearing fruit, yielding seed. So like you take that apple tree, it's got an apple on it, and inside that apple there are seeds, and inside those seeds there are apple trees with apples on them, and on those apples there are seeds. And in those seeds, inside that apple that's on that tree, that's inside that seed that's on that apple tree, there are more trees with more apples, with more seeds. And in those, you know, it goes on for as long as necessary, all to support man. How can anybody think, even for a nanosecond, that that just came out of chaos? That's definitely by design. And were it not for that design, all the brains on this planet of ours put together combined could not come up with that. There's no way that man could come up with a seed that he could plant that would produce food. Anything that they mess with, you know, where they mess with the genetically altered, we were talking about that, right, this morning, genetically altered foods, vegetables and animals, they're genetically altered. So first you have to have the genetics to alter, because man does not have the ability that God has, which is to bring something out of nothing. We can manipulate, and boy, we do a bad job of that, don't we? We can terminate, we can develop, we can be inventive, and, you know, we can be imaginative, but create we cannot. In the beginning, God created this entire expanse of the universe, all to sustain this earth, which he also created, and everything on this earth, all designed for one purpose only, and that is to take care of man, a God of goodness. So you have the purpose of earth, man. And then you have here these verses that we glossed over a moment ago. We'll back up and read them. Verse 26, in his creation of man, and in his development of man, his making, forming, and creating man, it says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. And that, of course, is a figure of speech. The pluralities there of us and our, and you can look at any decent concordance, are talking about the magnitude of what God is doing and the magnitude of God himself. Even as the President of the United States, though he often uses the word I, our current president, or me, he will sometimes use the word our, us, and we, because of the magnitude of the office he represents. And then the question comes up, what is God's image? Because after his likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, verse 27. And herein brings another question. What does God look like? Well, does he look like me? If I'm created in his image, does God look like me? God forbid, right? Does God look like you? Does God have blonde hair? Does God have black hair or brown hair? He's got blonde hair, right? Blue eyes. Well, that's what they want you to think, right? Well, it depends. Some places say he doesn't have. Some places people say, oh, no. God doesn't have that. Some people will even suggest that God is a female. Do I look like a female to you? So something wrong there, right? We need an answer for that. You know, we have the answer, don't we? Look in John 4. We'll come back to Genesis. Go to the Gospel of John. We don't all look alike, do we? Bless your heart. How lucky could you be all look like me, right? How boring would that be, too? If everybody looked the same, we'd be like little clones. Like a science fiction movie where we all look alike. John chapter 4. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ on record here. In verse 24, he said, God is a spirit. Now, that's not the best translation there. Because in the Greek, the way you change a word to make it a definite article or whatever, you change the prefix on the word. And simply put, the Greek doesn't read God is a spirit. Because if God is a spirit, then he would be like all the other spirits, angels and devils and all of that. And then, of course, you have the King James, which we know uses italicized letters, and they have added the word is. Well, that actually is properly supplied, with the exception being that they added the little letter A. It should simply read, and it does read in the Greek, God is spirit. He's not a spirit as in one of the spirits out there. He is spirit, meaning that is what he is. God is spirit. Now, you and I are not spirit. You and I are body and soul, flesh and blood. We do have God's spirit in us. And that is exactly, back in Genesis, what it's talking about. If God's image is spirit, then what he created in his man, which would have been Adam at the time, is spirit. Of course, we know Adam lost that by being disobedient. And we know that Jesus Christ fixed everything that Adam ruined. And so you and I have spirit today. You have God in Christ in you. The image of God is spirit. Do you know, we've known this for many, many years. We here in Frontier Christian Ministries and other people have known this. But there are people, and I can remember myself when I was a boy, that I could not get a concept in my mind of what God would look like. And, you know, I'd raised in the Baptist church, and so they would talk about Jesus a lot, and I could get sort of a mind picture of that because, you know, I had the artist's conception like this one we have on the wall here, which, of course, I know he didn't look anything like that, but that, I've told you, I like that for other reasons. It has some sentimental value to me, that particular image of Jesus, but we can think, and I could at the time as a child, I could get a mind picture of what Jesus looked like because he's a man, son of God. But God himself, now we get to the place of long white beard, lying down, recumbent, pointing his finger. What? I don't know. And it bugged me. Now, I don't know how many people that bugged. But to me, that was an answer. When I learned this, what I'm sharing with you now, which most of you here know that anyway, because you've been taught it before, but that was a big answer for me. God is spirit. And spirit does not have a corporeal shape like you and I. God is spirit. He doesn't even appear in the realm of material life like you and I do. What we can see that tells us there is a God is the creation. I can see his handiwork. Just like I look at that Jeep out there, and I know that there was a factory that built it. There were people that put the nuts and bolts together, but I don't see the people that put it together, do you? But by looking at it, I know, because my mama didn't raise no fool, that there was an intelligence behind putting it together. So when I look at you, when I look at the creation, when I look at all the wonderment of it, I know that there's an intelligence behind it. Now, I can't see God. No man has seen God at any time, because God is spirit. And that to me is a satisfying answer. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess or any of those other things. Psalm 8, please. You know, when God gave man his spirit, like we read about in Genesis there a moment ago, that is what is known as the crown of creation. The greatest thing God gave to man was his spirit. The spirit of God in man is the crown of creation. Think about it. Think about what that makes you as his child. Just think about that for a minute and tell me this is not a satisfying answer. The entire expanse of everything that you can see, which is bigger than you can even calculate, and even if you could calculate it, you couldn't get it because it's that big. All of that was created with the sole purpose of supporting the earth, which the earth is rife with life and all of the things that are necessary to sustain you, mankind. And yet, what God gave you is the crowning achievement of his creative genius. He gave you his spirit. You have within you the very crown of creation. Boy, it's just so tremendous. That to me is a lot more satisfying than what some of these atheists would propound. Look in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Now, the language there is to show us, like we read earlier, he set the stars in and the sun and the moon in the firmament. He set them in there with his fingers. It's to show you, God doesn't have fingers, right? Capiche? We just went through that. God is what? Spirit. Spirit doesn't have what? Fingers. Those are Texas forks. Fingers. Right? New York, we have forks. In Texas, they have fingers. All right, so, little side joke there. If God doesn't have fingers, then that's figurative. To show his immensity. The heavens, the work of his fingers. That which is bigger than you can comprehend, even if you could measure it. The moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man? Think about how small we are in light of the massive, I don't even have the words to describe the immensity of the universe, or the size of the earth, or the size of the moon in comparison to the size of a human. It's not even a speck. It's not even like the size of a period on a big page of typeset. We're smaller than that. What am I? What are you? That God would visit us. That God is mindful of us. Think about that. That's just incredible, isn't it? That God is mindful of you. You know, Jesus said that God has the very hairs of your head numbered. That doesn't mean he's counting the hairs in your head. It means it's a figure again, meaning that he is concerned. He is mindful about every little detail of your life. And yet, you and I are so small. You know, it's like you look down at you see that little ant running along the ground. We are smaller than that in comparison to the earth. Never mind in comparison to the universe or God. And yet, he's mindful of us. Look at that verse. Let that sink in. What is man? That thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And of course, the text reads, a little lower than God. God made us a little lower than himself because we have the the crown of creation. He's crowned him, man, with glory and honor. How? By giving his spirit. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's just incredible. Look in Psalm 104. How rich, how full creation is. It's all for us. God did it all for us because he wanted children. Earthly parents do plenty for their kids. Right? More often than not, earthly parents tend to overindulge their children. I would advise against that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 104. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. You know, the oceans and the banks of the land that meet the ocean. The ocean doesn't override that. You need another factor to cause that to happen, like a tsunami or hurricane or something like that. And even then, it's limited if you look at the overall expanse of it. These are problems that plague man's mind today. What's going to happen? If the polar caps melt, we're going to drown in water. It's going to cover the earth. If a meteorite hits the earth or an asteroid, God forbid, we'll be like the dinosaurs, we'll be exterminated. The weather patterns. Good Lord, let's give this man an Oscar for reminding us of that. Let's give him the Nobel Peace Prize for telling us all these things that junk science propounds. The Word of God says he set a bound over it. So go inland a little bit, okay? It says in another place that the earth and everything on it will last as long as it needs to. That's what it says. Sun, moon, harvest time, winter, the whole nine yards. O Lord, how manifold, verse 24, are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The earth is full of the riches. All for man. All for us. And the way he made us? Come on. He didn't have to make us with stereo hearing, technicolor vision. He didn't have to give us such a variety of taste and experience. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to be blessed. The things he's done for us are just unimaginably excellent. They're beyond our comprehension that we should have these things. How man takes this for advantage. People don't understand, but these are satisfying answers for those of us who want to know. We don't want to know people's opinions. We don't want to know a person's ideology. We want to know what the Bible has to say. We want the truth of God's Word. You know, this Bible is not made for those who don't believe in God, that don't want to know the truth. The Bible is made for believers. The Word of God is for those of us who want to know, not those that want to reject. God didn't have to make us this way. He didn't have to give you a brain that can comprehend and grow. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give you a body that you could actually develop. You can develop your skills. You can develop your physical body. If you take a young person, they decide they want to, you know, pursue some physical culture or sport or whatever, their body will acclimate to that. Your body will grow. The muscles will hypertrophy. They'll grow. They'll stretch if need be. He didn't have to do all of that. He didn't have to make it the way it is. He's made it awesome. Now, there are things that make it not awesome, but that's not God's fault. There is, of course, the sin of Adam, which has tainted God's handiwork, sadly, and also cost man his spiritual connection with God. But thankfully, God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has repaired all that and more. And there's more to come. We haven't received the whole thing just yet, but we will. And that's all part of where we're going. We know who we are. We know why we're here. We're here because God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And where we're going is we're going to meet up with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day. And we will be with Him and with God forever and ever and ever. These are satisfying answers. Not, well, gee, I don't know what happens to you when you die. Well, I do, because the Bible tells me. It says when you die, there's no consciousness. You're asleep. And your next thought, it's face to face with Jesus Christ. That's a satisfying answer. Not, well, gee, I don't know, the light of the tunnel. What tunnel? Light at a tunnel? Really? Or how about, well, you just cease to exist. That's not very satisfying. Or how about, well, you know, there'll be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I mean, after all, you weren't the greatest now, were you? Come on now. So, you know, you're going to suffer for eternity. No, come on. That's not what the Word says. Those aren't satisfying answers. Or how about, well, we just don't know. Well, it can't be that bad because nobody's come back and complained. Well, what kind of nonsense? This Word of God has satisfying answers for us, for those who want to know. And it's very simple, rudimentary, is who am I and why am I here? You're here for God, that's why. God's not here for you. You're here for Him. And that's why we should be worshiping God. Look in Psalm 84. Man should worship God. He should be compelled to worship God. You shouldn't have to be told to worship God. That should be a natural response to all of God's majesty and goodness. Verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Blessed, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Look in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Men should worship God. Should not man worship God? That should be the great desire in every man's heart. Every man should stop and think for 1 minute of all the wonderful things that God has made them to be. Now, I know not everybody's got the best shake in life, but that's fault. Just think about even the person who's the worst off still has opportunity in life, still has the ability to change the situation they're in. There is no situation in life that you should ever allow to define you. There should be no condition that ever be set to you, no set of circumstances that ever confront you that you should allow to define you. You are a child of God. And that should be the defining factor. And as such, you are more than a conqueror in anything that life can present you, if you go God's way. These are satisfying answers. Ecclesiastes. This, of course, is the defining statement along these lines. Ecclesiastes, the end of the book, chapter 12 in the 13th verse, right towards the second to last verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion to the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why we're here. That is why we're here. Now, we do not all have the same advantages in life sometimes, and so we must all learn to play with the hand that we've been dealt. You play the hand you've been dealt, and you know what? God always comes through. He always does. I just read about a miracle that took place. It seems to me these things always happen, these great miracles. Seems that there's a frequency of them happening with more regularity in places where people have nothing. In places where people are poor, in places where people are not consumed by material desires and material possessions, but in places where people have been given the Word of God, believed the Word of God, and treasured it above all else, and they have nothing else anyway, and this Word of God becomes to them the greatest treasure of all. And I just read about a woman in the Congo, I think it was a woman, in the Congo, and it was a reliable source, minister friend of mine, woman in the Congo, of course, they've been moving the Word there, and this particular person, I'm going to say woman, it could be a man, I don't recall him, I thought I read woman, but doesn't matter, this person was insane and could not speak. They now speak fluently without any difficulty, and they're no longer insane, whatever that meant. Just like that. These things seem to happen in places where people have nothing, and so they aren't distracted from really seeing that this Word of God is the greatest treasure there is. Today we get distracted here in our country. We have so much that, you know, you start admiring all these other things that really could never do for you what this Word of God already has done for you. But it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? The entire purpose of man, the whole duty, is to respect, reverence, and love God and keep His commandments. See, God is not a product of man's mind. That's what some people say. You know, they're still saying that. The atheists say that on a regular basis. They talk a bit in terms of religion, but when you get down to the nitty-gritty, because religion is man-made. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a family thing. It's a family matter. A loving God with His children. But you hear these atheist types, and oh, there's so many of them nowadays, that, you know, they slam religion, of course, but then they go ahead and they slam the concept of God, saying that's a product of man's mind, to anethicize man. God is not a product of man's mind. Man's a product of God. How silly to even think that. How presumptuous. It's a product of God's love. We are a product of God's love. You see, love laid the foundation for creation. Not chance. If it were chance, then they should worship chance. You know, go to one of these bingo clubs or go to one of these rippy places. I don't know if they have them in other parts of the country. We have these rippies up here. You rip the tab, I guess. I don't know. Is that what happens? Something like that? That's chance. Maybe you'll rip the right one or, you know, scratch and play or, you know, the lottery. You won't worship that then. See how far that'll get you, right? How ridiculous chance. And that's why Genesis, as we've read, is the only intelligent and mind-satisfying answer to the question of who am I and what am I doing here? Consider the atom. Consider how small it is. The atom is so small you need an atomic microscope to even see it. Can't see it with the naked eye, the atom. Can't even see molecules with the naked eye. It's so small, and yet if you look at the atom, it has the same design as the solar system. The solar system, you have the sun. The atom, you have the nucleus. The solar system, you have the planets rotating around the sun. In the atom, you have the electrons rotating around the nucleus. It's the same design. They have little orbits. Why? Chance? Sure, just happened that way. Just like you have technicolor vision, just happened that way. Stereophonic hearing, just kind of happened like that. Just like that. Well, let's go to Ephesians. Let's conclude this today. There are so many other answers to so many of life's questions. Those are just the fundamental ones. Where we're going, before you go to Ephesians, go to Thessalonians. Let's just quickly look at where we're going in chapter 4. Verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now we know where they're going. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, now we know where we're going if we're alive at that time. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we know from other records in the Word that the Lord Jesus Christ, after our gathering together unto him, comes down to earth. And so, if we are ever with him, wherever he is, that's where we'll be. So now we know not only who we are, not only why we're here, but now we know where we're going. And that, verse 18, hits the spot. Comfort one another with these words. How comforting is it to say, I don't know? What happens when you die? I don't know. How comforting is that? Well, where am I going when I die? I don't know. Why am I here? I don't know. Figure it out. How comforting is that? How comforting is it? Well, you know, the whole thing was just a giant explosion. It was chance. Just happenstance. You know, and then this molten ball started to cool, and as it cooled, a crust formed on the surface. And as the crust began to break, water sprang forth. And there was moo in the water. And in the moo, there were tiny, greasy little one-celled organisms. And the tiny little one-celled organisms thrived in the moo. And one day, a tiny little one-celled organism sprouted legs and walked upon the shore. And as it began to grow, one day it decided to stand up, for the moo had made the tiny organism to thrive. And it stood on its hind legs and reached to the branch of a tree. And there it found another organism covered with hair known as monkey. And the tiny organism and the monkey got together and man was born. In those days, giant celeries stalked the earth. I mean, come on. Can you say that's dumb? But it is satisfying. It is satisfying to know that all hail Moo. Why not then? Why not praise Moo? Why not praise chance? Why not worship that? How ridiculous. And yet there are people who do worship science, worship the medical field, worship themselves. You know what those things are called? When you worship anything other than the one true God? Idolatry. It's idols. Those are idols. Well, anyway, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Not to be overly simplistic, but you know, a lot of these things we know. I just thought it would be just awesome to revisit it and be reminded, because it's so easy to get caught up in the world and forget. You have within you the crown of creation. You are God's love child. Boy, I'll tell you, that's just an awesome, awesome reality. Everything you look at in the world. Everything you see out there is for your benefit. All the good things, anyway. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. Masterpiece, the Greek reads. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ put together all, he put back together all that had been separated. All of it. He is our peace, who had made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentile, and to them which were nigh, Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And look at this. Of the household of God. You are of God's household. That's who you are. That's why you're here. You're in his household. You're of his household. Think of it in the earthly sense, your own household. Well, the people in your household have access to the things of the house, don't they? They're not strangers. My mom used to say to me, Mom, where's the whatever, right? What are you, a guest? You know, like I should know where it is because you live here. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through or by way of the Spirit. You are God's habitation. God dwells within us. He dwells within us. You're his dwelling place. Imagine that. Our God who created the heavens and the earth. And I'd like to close in Ephesians chapter 3 while we're here. Verse 8. Unto me who am less, the Apostle Paul wrote, than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, was added as a forgery in the text. It's not in the originals. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known or made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's why we're here. We're here for God and to make known his manifold wisdom. According to the standard, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ, the purpose of the ages. Lamza translates that phrase, wisdom prepared in ages past. God always wanted a family. This is something he always wanted. He always wanted a relationship with you. He always wanted loving children. Always. In the New English, it's rendered, this is in accord with his age-long purpose, which he achieved in Christ Jesus our Lord. And literally in the Greek, the purpose of the ages. This is what God has always wanted. That's why the universe. That's why all of that to sustain this little blue marble. And that's why all the wonderful things, the richness, the fullness of this earth of ours, to sustain us. And the we, the us, or the why, is for God, because He wanted a family. That's why Christianity is not a religion. Religions are man-made. Christianity is the way of a father with his children. You know, you understand that, and you will grow to love and appreciate what a wonderful God and Father you really have. It's not science. It's not philosophy. It's not theology. None of those things have ever satisfactorily answered the question, why creation? And have therefore lacked building a foundation for people. Now, the entire Bible can be understood in that light. Creation for earth, earth for man, man for God.